In his footsteps. You know, it's our theme, following in Jesus' footsteps. Who really thinks following in Jesus' footsteps is easy? There's one or two hands. Do you really think it's easy? Because this month is July, and the title of this month has been about doubts and division. Doubts and division. And we're looking even more specifically at this term, are you the one? And I've put Jesus in brackets because this is John the Baptist's, you know, words in Matthew 11, are you the one? Within doubts and divisions, is Jesus the one? Now, when we sit here, when we're happy and content, is Jesus the one? Are we okay with that? Like, when we're happy and content, is Jesus the one? In our faith journey, it's so much easier to say, well, I believe in Jesus when everything is going wonderfully well. Is that true? Yes? And there's many people that when life is going wonderfully well, they don't even need Jesus or will attribute to Jesus. But in our faith journey, in your faith journey personally, when you're happy and content, is Jesus the one? Or flipping it around, when you're cold and alone, is Jesus the one? This is where the question comes in. This has been Sabbath month, July. The reason we choose July for Sabbath month is because this is the month where we recognize winter probably at the greatest level. And when we look at winter and we look at trees, the leaves are off, it's cold, and there's a loneliness about these trees. It can look beautiful, but there's still a loneliness about it. When all is stripped away for you, and you're in that cold moment, is Jesus still the one? When life is tough and you're questioning, is Jesus still the one? And so we move into Matthew where we find these words. In Matthew 11, after Jesus had finished instructing his 12 disciples, he went on from there to teach and preach in the towns of Galilee. What did he instruct them? Who remembers last week? And the week before? Sorry? Well, more than that, what was he doing with his disciples? Go out with nothing. What were they going to be? Sorry? Sheep among wolves. Sheep among wolves. He was sending them out as sheep among wolves, having nothing. All is stripped away. Now you're going to go out and you're going to talk to them, to the people, not Gentiles, meaning non-Jews, right? But to the Jews, to his own people. And you're going to go out and tell them by showing healings and other things like that, but show them that the kingdom of heaven has become near, and what's going to happen? You're going to be sheep among wolves. Anything can happen. It's going to be trouble. There could be good times, then embrace the ones that accept you. But if they reject you, wipe the dust off your feet and move on. And so we're finding this where Jesus told the disciples, you've got to have, what did Peter call it? Grit. Like that, hang in there, be strong, you're sheep among wolves. And so he's just finished instructing them, and then we move to the next part. So this whole instruction, and Jesus is starting to travel and show the people, remember, transformation. He was the Messiah coming, and they wanted the law. Remember, For the Jews, the salvation was through the law and the rules. Jesus was coming and transforming them and showing the Messiah has come. So I'm trying to give you that context. So he went from there teaching in Galilee. Then, verse 2, when John, who was in prison, heard about the deeds of the Messiah, he sent his disciples to ask him, "Are you the one who is to come, or should we expect someone else?" Jesus replied, "Go back and report to John what you hear and see. The blind receive sight, the lame walk, those who have leprosy are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, and the good news is proclaimed to the poor. Blessed is anyone who does not stumble on account of me." As John's disciples were leaving, Jesus began to speak to the crowd about John. "What did you go out into the wilderness to see? A reed swayed by the wind? If not, what did you go out to see? A man dressed in fine clothes? No, those who wear fine clothes are in king's palaces. Then what did you go out to see? A prophet? Yes, I tell you, and more than a prophet. This is the one about whom it is written, 'I will send my messenger ahead of you, who will prepare your way before you.' Truly, I tell you, among those born of women, there's not risen anyone greater than John the Baptist, yet whoever is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. From the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven has been subjected to violence, and violent people have been raiding it. For all the prophets and the law prophesied until John. And if you're willing to accept it, he is the Elijah who was to come. Whoever has ears to hear, let them hear. To what can I compare this generation? They are like children sitting in the marketplaces and calling out to others, 'We played the pipe for you, and you did not dance. We sang a dirge, and you did not mourn.' For John came neither eating nor drinking, and they say, 'Well, he has a demon.' And the Son of Man came eating and drinking, and they say, 'He is a glutton or a drunkard, a friend of tax collectors and sinners.' But wisdom is proved right by her deeds." Now, what does all that mean? I'm going to attempt to unpack it for you. You're willing to go on a journey. If you want to take notes, great. Feel free to take notes. Follow it as you go through. John posed the question. Remember, this is John the Baptist. He's in jail. He posed the question, "Are you the one?" Wouldn't you think, out of all the people, John being Jesus' cousin, being the one preparing the way with all the prophecy, wouldn't you think John would recognize who Jesus is to that greatest level, right? And yet even John is having that question, are you the one or is someone else? So why, what is going on? So Jesus references and says back to the disciples, he tells them what's taking place. What's the reference to it? Okay, Isaiah 61:1. "The Spirit of the Sovereign Lord is on me." If you know the scripture, I'm going to look at that in a moment. But there's a scroll that Jesus takes out and reads that let me read this. Isaiah 61. "The Spirit of the Lord is on me, because the Lord has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim freedom for the captives and release from darkness for the prisoners, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." Now we read the same one in Luke. So this is Isaiah 61. Jesus is handed the scroll. in Luke 4:7. And the scroll of the prophet Isaiah was handed to him. Unrolling it, Jesus found the place where it is written, "The Spirit of the Lord is on me, because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners and recovery of sight for the blind, to set the oppressed free, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." But we read Matthew 11. This was Jesus' response to John the Baptist, "Are you the one?" Jesus responds with what I read earlier, "Go back and report to John, the disciples, to report to John, because he's in jail, what did you hear and see? The blind receive sight, the lame walk, those who have leprosy are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, and the good news is proclaimed to the poor. Blessed is anyone who does not stumble on account of me." So we have three references there. First one, Jesus takes a scroll, reads up Isaiah about who he is. He reads Isaiah, then Jesus proclaims that and reads that for himself. And now John's disciples ask him, "Are you the one?" Jesus responds with these words. Now, let's look at it. In Isaiah 61, he proclaims good news to the poor. "He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim freedom for the captives, release from darkness for the prisoners, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." I've slotted them in because each one is different. Then in Luke 4, "To proclaim the good news to the poor, he sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners, recovery of sight for the blind, to set the oppressed free, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." And now we go to Matthew 11. Again, I'm highlighting these. "The blind receive sight, the lame walk, those who have leprosy are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, and the good news is proclaimed to the poor." What's missing? Oh, okay. What's missing? Notice how I put them together, but what's missing and what's John's request? Let's have a look. "To proclaim the year of the Lord's favor" is missing. It's not the year of the Lord's favor yet. And the other one is "to proclaim freedom for the captives." Now you might say to me, "So what's that got to do with what's going on here? What's that got to do with what's happening?" John is in prison. John has asked Jesus, "Are you the one? Are you the one that's coming to rescue, to be the savior?" Remember, John is looking at a Messiah, and this Messiah is meant to transform and change to be the new king. And John's in prison saying, "Are you the one?" And I think subtly Jesus is going, "Well, you can see that I'm the one by all the works done, but that doesn't mean you're going to be set free from prison at the moment." It's a subtle way to look at it, a subtle way to come into it. But it makes a lot of sense when you start looking and the processing. Are you the one? Because Jesus says, you know, doubts and divisions coming through. So what's going on here? I don't know if you can see it. Sorry, Andrew, I didn't put an arrow on this one. I know you'll be annoyed. Okay, so this is all Israel. So here's the Sea of Galilee right up the top. Down here is the Dead Sea. Can you see here Machaerus right down the bottom here? I'll even walk over and point to the bottom right here. That doesn't help you at all. Machaerus down the bottom. Where was Jesus at this time? He was teaching up in Galilee, right up here. You're looking at least 3 or 4 days' walk between the two. Here's John. This is Machaerus. Look at this place. I've been there. We've been there as part of a tour. Look at this place right on top of this mountain. That's one of Herod's places. I got to tell you, when I was there, you can see some of the rooms underneath. And just trying to put yourself in John's shoes. Here he is on top of this mountain, so arid, so far away from the beauty and the green that's up in Galilee and all through that area. Here he is in jail. And what is he in jail for? He didn't do anything wrong. He just told Herod all the wrong things that Herod had done wrong. And he's put in jail. And so this is just this quiet moment, I'm sure, sending his disciples saying, Jesus, are you the one? Do you realize where I am? Do you realize that I've stood up for God? I stood up for the Lord. I stood up for you. I've presented the truth of who you are in the gospel, and now I'm up here. I just want you to sit in that just for a moment, because it's a quiet, lonely place up the top there. And you can see John contemplating, if you're the Messiah, what am I doing here up in jail? And Jesus responds with, all these wonderful things are happening, but the prisoner in my response here is not being set free. And so we know from here that it's not long after that John's put in prison here, and that he's killed, his head's taken off here in this place. So then Jesus then talks about John himself. As John's disciples were leaving, Jesus began to speak to the crowd about John. What did you go out in the wilderness to see? A reed swaying in the wind? If not, what did you go out to see? A man dressed in fine clothes? Like, do you understand who John is? No, those who wear fine clothes are in king's palaces. Then what did you go out to see? A prophet? Well, yes. I tell you, and more than a prophet. This is the one about whom it's written, I will send my messenger ahead of you and will prepare a way before you. So Jesus is now responding and saying, do you know who John is? John is the one that prepared the way for me, that made that pathway for people to understand. John was the one who was baptizing. John who was setting the way forward for people to understand who the Messiah is and the Messiah coming. And that reference is in Malachi 3:1. Behold, I send my messenger and he will prepare the way before me. So what's the reference with that? Preparing the way before me, and the Lord whom you seek will suddenly come to his temple. Even the messenger of the covenant, meaning the new promise in whom you delight, behold, he is coming. So Jesus is referencing, not only was John preparing the way, but John is preparing the way for me, and as I come with the new covenant, I'm coming. And then it says, truly I tell you, back to Matthew, truly I tell you, among those born of women, there's not risen anyone greater than John the Baptist. Yet whoever is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. From the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven has been subjected to violence, and violent people have been raiding it. For all the prophets and the law prophesied up until John. Have a look at the violence, the kingdom of heaven, this kingdom. There's violence against the kingdom of heaven. There's violence around what's taking. There's violence around a Messiah coming. There's violence taking place. And Jesus said, I've come to bring a sword, because there's going to be division in families. Because the gospel is going to bring transformation. How do we know that? Well, and if you're willing to accept it, in verse 14, he is the Elijah who was to come. Whoever has ears, then let them hear. Who's the Elijah to come? In 14, again, referencing Malachi, now Malachi 4:5. Behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and dreadful day. What did Jesus say? If he is the Elijah who was to come, doesn't mean he is Elijah. He's coming in the spirit of Elijah. I will send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord. And he will turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the hearts of the children to their fathers, lest I come and strike each with a curse. Again, that reference, that understanding that the gospel of Jesus coming as the Messiah is going to bring division within the family. But it's going to be great and dreadful at the same time. It's going to be great that they accept Jesus as the Messiah, but it's going to be dreadful for the division and the cultural challenges that are going to take place. Jesus said to the disciples, "You're going out as sheep among the wolves." The wolves were people of their own culture, their own people. But Jesus is saying transformation is going to take place because I am the Messiah. The kingdom of God is here. It's still going today. It's still going today. Those who accept Jesus in a family that refuses to understand Jesus as Lord and Savior creates division. It creates division. And if you're from a culture or a belief system that is opposite or angry towards Christianity and you become a Christian, it's going to cause division. To accept Jesus, as I said last week, is a big deal because it will offend, because it's so exclusive. And yet we believe it's the only way. And many will say, the only way, well, that's so exclusive. Okay. Maybe in your case, or maybe in your understanding. But when you get to that point where you accept Jesus as Lord and Savior, there's no other way to look. Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." It is exclusive. And people really dislike exclusive. And yet, if it is the true way, then there's only one way. So then Jesus says, "To what can I compare this generation? What can I compare this generation? They're like children sitting in the marketplace calling out to others. We played the pipe for you, and you did not dance. We sang a dirge, and you did not mourn." Is our generation any different? We played a pipe for you. Should have been dancing, should have been excited. Nothing. We sang a dirge for you. It means a somber music, song. Should have been mourning. But no emotion. No emotion. It's a challenge. Jesus challenged the generation then. But are we any different today? Do we get excited about the things for God? Do we get excited about hearing people's lives transformed? Are we sad for things that we hear about things that are not right? Are we emotionally responsive to the things that the Holy Spirit challenges us on? Here's a question. When we presented to you in this last month to have Sabbath, to fast from something, to feast on something, did you in your own mind go, "I'm not going to do that"? Did you in your mind say, "Oh, that's for other people"? Or, "I'm fine, I'm okay"? Did you recognize that fasting from something that was taking you away from the Lord and feasting on something that was going to bring you to the Lord was actually a good thing? Or you just were indifferent towards it? You don't have to answer. I'm just asking you those simple questions. When I said last week, I read about Ken and Andrew White, about his church losing 97 people in 1 year to death, or that 13 were baptized and 11 died in that 1 week after baptism, How did you respond in your heart and in your mind? Were you indifferent towards it? Or were you praying and actively thinking, wow, some amazing things are horrible things are happening to Christians and other places? Have we become so indifferent to the things that are happening around us? You know, whole villages in Nigeria are getting blown up or shot to pieces, or other places that are slave trading going on, or places where there's hard things. Are you celebrating that thousands and thousands are coming to Jesus in other places? I guess what I'm asking is, when we read the Bible, when we walk on our faith journey, are we passionate? Are we desirous for the things that God might be showing us? Are we celebrating faith? Are you celebrating your own journey? Do you have excitement when you read the Bible or the scriptures? Or are you just doing it to tick a box? Or is there something that's bringing you life? Or is there, when you read it, you say, it's not giving me understanding. Are you digging further and trying to understand more? This book is full of diamonds and gold, believe it or not. All right? Some real worth in this. But can you walk along a road and pick up diamonds and gold? You can't, can you? Some people have. They've kicked over a stone and there's been a piece of gold or something. But generally, how do you have to get it? You got to mine for it. You got to dig for it. You got to go deeper and try to find it and search for it. Some people will go and spend a lot of time looking for gold. I guess what I'm saying is a couple of things here. It was Spurgeon who sat at a dining table one time, took out a kitchen knife and had an orange, and he was trying to peel the orange, and he's trying to cut into the orange, and the knife just wouldn't dig into the orange. And he made this comment. He said, like many Christians, squeaky clean and useless. That's a big call, right? We can be squeaky clean and useless. Well, let's flip it around, and we have a Charles Studd who says, someone to live within the sound of church or chapel bell. I want to run a rescue shop within a yard of hell. How passionate are you about the gospel and the gospel truth? How do you see John? How do you see Jesus? For John came neither eating nor drinking, and they said, he has a demon. The Son of Man, Jesus, came eating and drinking, and they say, well, he is a glutton. He's a drunkard, friend of tax collectors and sinners. But wisdom is proved right by her deeds. They look at John. They don't see him as a prophet. They look at Jesus, and they put him in a box and say, well, he's like this or like that. But here's the question. There are doubts and division, but the question is to you, is he the one? Is Jesus the one? Is he the one that when all is stripped away, when your doubts come, when your struggles come, is he the one, the only way, truth, and life? Are you passionate about your faith? Are you desirous to see things change and transform in your own life? The challenge I presented last week, we are so individual here in our individuality that we only see things through our own eyes and not in a place where we can invite Jesus into every part of our life and our journey. Is he the one when all is stripped away? We need to learn, we need to live, we need to lead others, and he's calling us to follow in his footsteps. Is he the one, no matter what? Let's pray. Lord Jesus, you call us to be real, authentic, and alive in our faith. But it's so easy for us to be comfortable or tick a box and not spend that personal, valuable time with you to share you with others that need that hope. So many people are lonely, hurting, looking for answers. And you tell us we have the answers. Lord, you're calling us to live out that answer, that you are the way, the truth, and the life. And the gospel is good news. And when life gets tough, and when life gets hard, and when all is stripped away, can we keep our eyes still firmly fixed on you? That is the measure of our faith. Lord, increase our faith to see you in the center of it. Amen.